prepared with your open Bible, because that's the book we preach out of and we teach out of in this church. You know, the good thing about preaching the Bible, you never have to make an apology, do you? You never have to say, I'm terribly sorry that's in the Scripture, and I wish it weren't there, and I know it hurts your feelings a little bit. If it's in the Bible, it is for our profit. It is for our understanding. It's for our indoctrination of God's will for our life. Now, we've got a lot of ground to cover, even in this message today. And I want you to follow along as much as you can in the Scriptures that we call out and we read for you. As I said last Sunday morning, the name of Jesus Christ is perhaps mentioned more frequently during the month of December than any other month during the year. And it is not only mentioned by professing believers, it is mentioned by unsaved people as well. Even false religions seem to chime in a little bit about the name of Jesus Christ in December. Well, we're talking about and speaking to you on this man, Christ Jesus, who was the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah. God promised us a Savior. And we're going to notice several aspects, important aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in these Sunday morning gatherings. It would be most helpful if you could be here for all six messages. Because if you miss one, it's like the snaggletooth kid. There's something missing. And we want you to be here for all of it. Because it's all about the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. The book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We would like to remind you that we speak and preach from the King James Version, the authorized version of the Word of God. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I wanted to read just a few verses after our text to get the context in which it's stated, but we're going to be looking especially at verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I spoke to you last Sunday on the subject, the announcement of the Messiah, the announcement of a coming Savior. We receive all kinds of announcements. There are marriage announcements. There are birth announcements. There are graduation announcements. But the greatest announcement you'll ever find anywhere at any time is that God promised and announced that He would send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. He became known as the promised Messiah. When first given, the people had no Messiah. But once He promised, they began looking forward to the Messiah. You remember the text last Sunday was Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's the first place in your Bible where the gospel is preached. You don't have to wait till you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Galatians is a splendid book, but you don't have to wait till you get to Galatians. Genesis 3:15, that verse says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. These words came from the mouth of God Almighty, and it was directed to a one personality audience, and that is the devil. God spoke to the serpent, to the devil, and this is the same devil that had deceived Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. And God serves notice on the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. There's going to be a hostility that exists between Eve and the devil. There's going to be a hostility that exists between women and the devil. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. Eve's seed refers to the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Woman has no seed of her own. The only seed of Eve could be a seed that is given to her and was given to her by the Holy Spirit of God when she was when she conceived and carried the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. This coming Messiah will crush the head of the devil, but the devil shall bruise his heel. That's the first announcement of the coming Savior in the Bible. The enmity refers to the fact that he would come, the Father would send him, and his mission would be basically twofold. First of all, he would save his people from their sins. He did not come on a fool's errand. He came to accomplish something. He will save his people from their sins. And second of all, he would forever put the devil out of business. What an announcement. What a glorious announcement. God's response to fallen mankind in Adam. And the Old Testament is permeated with this announcement that God would one day send a Messiah and a Savior into the world. What it meant to them by looking forward to it, what it means to us by looking backward on that which has already happened and has already been fulfilled. Abraham knew about it, did he not? He said to his son Isaac, when Isaac said, "Father, where is the lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." He was talking about that lamb one day that would come, that Messiah that would come. Moses knew about it. Why do you think he took that brazen serpent and attached it to a pole and lifted it up in the wilderness? Because it would speak of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in John chapter number 3. Isaiah knew about it. You cannot read Isaiah 53 without seeing the promise of the coming of the Lord. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up. And in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he's going to be bruised. He's going to be chastened. He's going to bear our sins. He's going to die for his people. One day, that was 700 years before he was ever born. That was an announcement, my friend. Micah knew about it. He prognosticated the birthplace of the Savior, Bethlehem of Ephratah, and it was fulfilled perfectly. Zechariah knew about it in his 14th chapter. He said, "The Lord one day is coming, and he shall rule over this world." Talking about the coming Messiah. And even a Samaritan harlot knew about it. She said to Christ at Jacob's well, "We know that Messiah cometh." She knew that God had made a promise to send a Savior and had announced it. Even the Lord himself verified it when he spoke to his two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, when he said, "O fools, slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And watch this, church. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He spoke this after his resurrection to some disciples that were doubting that he was the Messiah. John 4, He said to the woman at the well, she said, we know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he's come, he will tell us all things. The sermon today, however, will deal with the arrival of the Savior. Not only was he prophesied to come, but he did arrive, and he arrived right on time. For thousands of years, a Messiah was promised. And in the fullness of time, the Messiah arrived. Let's look first of all. We try to use as much outline as we can because I believe it helps in teaching the scriptures. Number one, the method of his arrival. How does he get from there to here? The promise of the Messiah, the method of his arrival. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth his Son from heaven to this earth to be the Savior and to be the Messiah. No other verse in the Bible is so often quoted than John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father would send the Son. The Father would give the Son up and release him from heaven's territory to be sent to this place called earth. John 5, verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The coming of Christ was not man's idea. The coming of Christ was the plan of God the Father, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said this in Capernaum, he hath sent me. They wanted to know where he came from. He said, he, the Father, hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The scripture not only says God sent forth his Son, but it says he would be made of a woman. That's God's method in sending his Son into the world. He would be made of a woman. The Messiah would come to earth through the womb of a woman. Was not that prophesied by Isaiah? In chapter number 9, verse 6, a son would be given and a child would be born. Second of all, this woman would be a virgin at the time of the birth of this son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Christ, my dear friends, was a natural birth, but it was a supernatural conception. It is impossible to be a believer and a Christian without believing in the virgin-born Son of God. That's how he came from there and came here through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, the Lord himself in Isaiah 7:14 says, he'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, not just a young woman, as the Revised Standard Version would have you believe, but this is a virgin, my dear friends, will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Dear friends, this was literally fulfilled in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Let me raise a question. If abortion is right, and I do not believe that it is, but if abortion is right, Why could they not have aborted Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary? First of all, it would have been a total impossibility because you can't kill God. But in a day, my dear friends, when there is such little respect for babies, especially unborn babies, we need to make sure we understand some things, that the Lord Jesus Christ was developed in the womb of His mother Mary. And John the Baptist was developed in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And he began to leap in her womb so much that she was filled with the Holy Ghost before he was ever born. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be coming from heaven to this earth through the method of a virgin birth. This was literally fulfilled in the womb of the Virgin Mary. In the Gospel of Luke, and some of these we call Christmas stories, I don't particularly relish that terminology, but nonetheless, it is called sometimes the Christmas story. In Luke 1, 26 through 35, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Notice he did not say, Mary, blessed are you above women. He said, blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of announcement, of agreement, of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How? Did you see that? Some of you haven't even looked at your Bible since you've been in church this morning. She said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She knew she was a virgin, and she knew, humanly speaking, it would be impossible for her to have a baby. And the angel said, If you'll just shut up, I'll tell you how. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The promise of the Messiah. The announcement had been made in the Old Testament, and now the arrival. God sent forth His Son made of a woman. His heavenly name would be Emmanuel. That means God with us. And his earthly name would be Jesus, meaning Savior. So much for the method of this transaction. Now the time of his arrival. When's it going to take place? Or in our case, when did it take place? When did the Savior come? When was the Savior born? What month was it? What day was it? What hour was it? What were the circumstances in the birth of this promised baby? The time of his arrival, Galatians 4:4, makes it very clear, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Might I say to you that it was established in eternity by God the Father in His decree, which could not be broken. Before, my dear friends, you were ever born, before there ever was a heaven and an earth, before there was anything known as time as we know time to be, back yonder in a dateless past, back yonder in eternity past, God the Father had a conference with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father devised the plan of salvation whereby men would be saved. And it rested on the fact that Jesus Christ, His Son, would come into this world and die on the cross and pay our sin debt, thus making us not only savable, but saving us from our sins because of His blessed atonement. It happened when Caesar Augustus ruled Rome. Rome was considered the world, because their world back then was a whole lot smaller than it is today. Rome was the world. When Caesar Augustus ruled the world, that's when God did this. In the book of Luke, chapter number 2, verses 1 through 7. The book of Luke, chapter 2. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn when Caesar ruled Rome. Well, it's a very important thing when Caesar, that is Augustus, ruled Rome. The time factor. The time factor. J.W. Shepherd wrote a book many years ago entitled The Christ of the Gospels. Every Christian library ought to have a copy of his book. He estimates the birth of Jesus Christ was 5 B.C. 5 B.C., Octavius Augustus became full emperor over Rome in 27 B.C. and died in 14 A.D. And it was during this time that the Christ child would be born. I do so love John Gill. Everybody ought to read a good section out of John Gill before you start the day. He's the only man I know of who ever wrote a commentary on every verse of Scripture in the Bible. And he didn't have a computer. Amazing. Mr. Gill says that the birth of Christ occurred before the middle of October, and not in December. I don't want to be ugly. I'm just that naturally. There's absolutely no connection whatsoever between Christmas and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two entirely separate events. Notice in Luke 1:5. The Bible says there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now this is the father of John the Baptist, who at this time had not yet been born. Notice it is described here of Zacharias. He was of the course of Abia. He was of the course or the class of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It's important that you understand that John the Baptist is going to be born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage has to do with the announcement made to Zacharias of the coming of a baby by the name of John. He would be John the Baptist. Zacharias was a priest. He took care of the things of God in the house of God. And he is described of the course of Abia. Now, I tell you, we've got some stuff to do here, and I need your help. Look at verse number 8, same chapter of Luke 1, 5, I just read. Verse number 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, or when his time came. It did not mean that he stayed down at the temple all the time waiting for something to do. It meant he had time to be at the temple. He had things he had to do at the temple. And when he was done doing that, he would go back home. For 1 week, he was doing that because he was of the course of Abia. One other verse, 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. The dad of John the Baptist did his job at the church, at the temple, my dear friend. And then for after a week, it was announced about John the Baptist. And of course, Zechariah was smitten dumb because he didn't believe what God had told him through the mouth of the angel. And God said, you will not be able to speak until the whole process is completed. In other words, he'd have to wait for 9 months till John the Baptist was born, and then he would be able to talk. He was of the course of Abia. Abia. Would you take a minute to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 24? 1 Chronicles chapter number 24. I always, and I'm not trying to be cute, it comes just before 2 Chronicles. If you can get to 2 Chronicles, put it in reverse. 1 Chronicles chapter number 24. These are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Who was Aaron? He was the brother of Moses. He was of the priesthood. The priesthood established in Aaron, called the Aaronic priesthood. These are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. You remember he had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. You also, if you're a student of the Bible, know that on one occasion, Nadab and Abihu went into God's presence and tried to offer strange fire unto him, and God killed those two boys. So Aaron no longer has four sons. He only has two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. They executed the priest's office. Watch it. David distributed them both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their services. Boy, it gets good. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar. One of these boys had more sons than the other boy did. They were thus divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, 8 among the sons of Ithamar. When you add 16 to 8, there were 24 courses of priests. 24 classes of priests. And each class had a duty to perform relative to worshiping God and the house of God. Verse 5, thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. Now it won't take but a moment of your time to jump down to verse number 10, talking about these 24 courses, 24 divisions of the sons that were going to be given to the priesthood. The seventh is Hadkaz. Watch this. The eighth to Abijah. That's another word for Abia. Same word over in the New Testament for Abia. But notice what class he belonged to. He belonged to the eighth class. The eighth to Abia. And you go on down to verse number 18, and that concludes it by saying the 3 and 20th to Delilah, the 4 and 20th to Messiah. In other words, there were 24 classes of priests, and they would have children, and they continued to serve generation after generation, and Zechariah belonged to the course of Abia, the 8th classification. In David's time, there was a division of the sons of Aaron into 24 orders or courses, and this Abia was one. And the 8th of them, he was one and the 8th of them. And over every course, one head was appointed as they went up to Jerusalem every week, course by course throughout the year, to lead the people in worship and in sacrifice. And just prior to the birth of John the Baptist, it was Zechariah's turn to leave his home and go down and spend a week in Jerusalem performing the duties, not of the high priest, only one man could do that, the high priest himself, but taking care of the house of God and presenting sacrifices unto God and leading the people in worship of God. And when he finished that, he would go home and another priest would come in and take over those duties. It was at that time, my dear friends, that God said that Elizabeth was going to have a baby. It was at that time that of a beginning process, 9 months later, John the Baptist was born. 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. I've taken the time simply to say to you, my dear friends, that Jesus Christ was not born in December. That's Roman Catholicism yoked together with Babylonianism. There's not an ounce of scripture for it. You find little fallacies along the way, like reading some of the words of the Christmas carols we sing. The shepherds were keeping their flock by night. Not in December they wouldn't. Why not in December? Because they had sheep cotes and animal shelters where they would house their sheep when it would snow and when it would become wintertime, and you wouldn't find the shepherds out on the hillside waiting for the birth of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen in December. Now the world has come along and they've tried to marry those two things together. You ever hear somebody say when you start singing Silent Night, amen, that's what it's all about. Has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with Christmas. Christmas is commercial insanity. Now, I'm so sorry. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But you know what? That just about makes a bunch of idiots out of us. Because if you don't buy enough and you don't get the kids what they really need and really want, are we just bad parents? Somebody ought to shoot us. And we seem to forget that the birth of Jesus Christ took place most likely months before December. Can you see? I'll never finish this. Can you see the Lord instituting the Last Supper? You've seen pictures of it before. Here's Christ. Here are the disciples. And wonder why maybe Thomas or John or Peter didn't say, Lord, this the fellowship's so good here. By the way, tell us again, when's your birthday? Because we want to give you something. And if we didn't give you something last year, we're going to double up and give you something this year. And Peter said, well, while we're giving, John, why don't you give me a present? And John said, well, I'll give Judas one. And they all did. They celebrated Christmas. That's a bunch of garbage. Not there. The time, in the fullness of time, the birth occurred. Now the publicity of his arrival, it was made known to the shepherds. I do not have the time to read these references. Luke 2:8-20, that actually happened. It was made known to the shepherds. It was made known to Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Simeon, an old man, almost at the point of death, had been coming to God's house every day, every Sabbath day, hoping this would be the day he would see the Messiah. And on this particular occasion, Mary was there with the baby Jesus. And she let Simeon hold that baby. And he looked into the face of that baby and he said basically this, "Lord, cut the straps. I'm ready to go home now. I've seen him whom the prophets prophesied of." His arrival was made known. Anna came in. You'll find that in Luke 2, 25 through 38. Christ was probably 6 weeks old at that time. He was made known to John the Baptist. Have you ever wondered how did John the Baptist know him? Because they were cousins. They were family. As a matter of fact, my dear friends, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, and Elizabeth was 6 months carrying the Baptist. You remember Mary and Elizabeth got together sharing the joy that they had over this thing. Well, John the Baptist, my dear friends, grew up hearing these glorious stories about the Messiah. He knew more about the Son of God and yet had never met him personally as such, perhaps. But he knew him enough that when he was baptizing one day, he saw Christ coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. He has arrived. You don't have to look for him anymore. You don't have to walk around and wring your hands and say, 'What are we going to do? I'm not sure whether he's...'" He has arrived. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was made known to his disciples in John chapter 1, verses 38 and following. John chapter 1, verses 38 and following. We find these words. "And Jesus turned and saw them following, said, 'What seek ye?' They said unto him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, 'Master,' 'where dwellest thou?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Notice he found Simon, he found Philip, he found Nathanael, and he made himself known to them that the Messiah had arrived. He made himself known to that woman at Jacob's well, the Samaritan harlot. 'I that speak unto thee am he.' And she was so excited when she ran away from the well, she left a bucket. She wouldn't need that bucket anymore. Why, she was bathing in the artesian well of God's grace. Some doubted at first. When it occurred, some doubted at first. Is that all right? John the Baptist doubted, or at least it seems he expressed a doubt. In Luke chapter 7, verse 20, he had been cast into prison for preaching truth. And the Bible says, "When the men were come unto him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?'" Maybe we missed it on the first go around. Maybe he hasn't come. John the Baptist wanted verification of that. The Emmaus disciples wanted verification of it. They said to the Lord Jesus in Luke 24, verse 21, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done," expressing doubt that the Messiah had come. Some hated him. Herod hated him. And he told the wise men, "When you find where he is, let me know so I can come and worship him also." Sounds straight out of Washington, D.C., doesn't it? What a lie. He didn't want to worship the Lord. He wanted to kill him. And he put out an edict that all the Hebrew babies 2 years old and under would be killed with a sword. And such a scream went out over the land that's recorded in the Word of God because of it. Herod didn't like him. The Pharisees, sure enough, didn't like him. They said, "You do miracles like your father the devil." you're a son of Satan. They accused him in so many different ways. Some today do not believe that he is the Messiah. I said, some today do not believe he is the Messiah. You know, in John 6, the bread of life chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread of life. He said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me and I in him. And some of the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And John 6:66 said, from that point, many of his disciples left him and walked no more with him. They started out, but they forsook him. In John 8:24, nothing could be more explicit and plain than this. Jesus Christ said, unless you believe that I am he, are you listening? You shall die in your sins. I spoke to a man that most likely I baptized many, many years ago. I cannot be sure whether I baptized him or not, but I think I baptized him. But over the years, I've kept up with him. And at that time, he made a profession of faith about Christ. But then I had the misfortune of talking to him at a later date. And he said, I do not believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I have accepted Judaism as my religion. I join the Jews in looking for the day when Christ shall come. I opened my Bible to him, to Isaiah 53, and I read verse by verse by verse. I said, there's no way in this world, unless you're blind as a bat, that you can't see that Jesus Christ fulfilled what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53. Point I want to make this morning is this, dear friend. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you do not have any hope in this world. There is no hope in your religion. There is no hope in your church. There is no hope in your morality. There's no hope in the law. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And those religions today that do not believe that and endorse that and embrace that are false religions. You need to understand, not everybody's going to heaven. There are going to be some folks to go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus Christ and will not receive him. You know, if Thomas, the disciple, ever doubted it, he completely changed his mind when he finally showed up at church. He was out for about a week, and the other disciples said, boy, you sure did miss a good service last Sunday night. Jesus was with us, and we had a great time. And Thomas said, Jesus who? We're talking about the Messiah. He said, well, he's dead. And John and Peter said, you don't understand. We saw him. He blessed us. He was in church with us last Sunday night. And Thomas said, I'll tell you one thing. Unless I can take my hand and throw it into the hole in his side and take my finger and run it into the holes in his hand, I will not believe. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus passed through a closed door and walked over to Thomas and said, have at it, son. Here it is. Go ahead. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. There never has been but one Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was announced, and my dear friends, he arrived. He arrived. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. The key word has been arrival. Next Sunday, we'll talk about the activity of the Savior. See, one thing, and I know I'm harping on this, let me harp loudly on it. The one thing that's wrong with Christmas as we know Christmas to be is you just won't let him grow up. You got to keep him a baby. There are 31 carols in our hymn book and all of them talk about him being a baby. He was a baby. But he didn't stay a baby. And we'll talk to you about that next Sunday, the Lord willing. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, and he has come. Let's stand, please, for prayer.